Matthew chapter 17. And verse number 1, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And he beheld, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. Now over to Hebrews, please. The Hebrew epistle for a final reading. And verse number 3, Hebrews 1, verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, or who being the brightness of glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have read about two mountain scenes this morning. One, if you like, would be Mount Calvary. I'm not just sure how much of a mountain that was. And we read about the Mount of Transfiguration. We've obviously read of two distinctive scenes of glory. I somehow have no difficulty understanding the glory that is associated with the Mount of Transfiguration. But I would find it more challenging to think of a glory that was associated with another scene. And that is the scene at Calvary. But I believe the writer of the Hebrews makes it absolutely clear that the glory that was seen at Calvary, the glory that was witnessed at Calvary, even exceeded the glory that was evident at the Transfiguration. Our Savior was found alone in his glory, because other gospel writers make it very, very clear that when that cloud came, he was seen as if he was the only one there. The other disciples really aren't really bought into the picture. So he was alone in his glory, but he's also alone in his grief. There was nobody, no one that ever suffered like he did. No one that ever went into the depths of darkness like he did. But that was the one of whom our Savior is spoken about, who being brightness of glory, an express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, that takes us back, doesn't it, to the great Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement, when Aaron would go in by himself into the Holy of Holies and take those offerings in, sprinkle the blood. Three times in that day he would go in within the veil. And he did not go in there until there was incense that was beaten small. And as a result of that, he would be shielded there from a glory that he could not look upon. It would be obviously the Shekinah glory. I think of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, you know, we beheld his glory, saw the seraphims, chapter 6, as something that literally overwhelmed him. And we think again too of Saul on the Damascus Road and the brightness of the brightness of the noonday sun, and he is smitten with blindness because of that glory, the little brightness of it. No human eye could see that. But you know, when we come to Calvary, we have exactly the same thing. That glory that was at Calvary was shielded in darkness. The rending of the veil, often spoken of from the top to the bottom, was not to let anybody out or let anybody in. But what it would reveal is something had left. Who was really in the temple at that time? I'm not certain. But I know what wasn't there. I don't believe the glory was there. If you like, and maybe I'm working my imagination a little, I believe that that glory was transplaced. It went out to the cross. Out to the one who was alone in his grief, now again, is alone in his glory. And as God from heaven looks down, it's interesting that when it comes to the transfiguration, the Son is silent, and the Father speaks. When it comes to Calvary, the Father is silent, and the Son speaks. So there he is, now outside, in that, enveloped in that darkness, when God is going to make to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. That one is going to suffer the judgment of God because of our sin. Certainly, a body that was disfigured. Matthew chapter 17 is transfigured. Here it's disfigured. All that men did to him. His face shone in the transfiguration, but his face is marred when it comes to this other scene. All that is taken from view. Not that it didn't have significance, but it had nothing compared to what he would now suffer at the hands of his God. And such was that scene as far as heaven was concerned. One of our brethren alluded to it in his worship this morning. Such was that scene. Not only did God get such delight and joy out of it, but there's never a greater glory, because he was bringing glory to the Father in doing his will, bringing glory to the Father in suffering, becoming obedient unto death, even, if you like, the death of the cross. So they dared not gaze upon the brightness of that glory. It's interesting that God doesn't say on the transfiguration, here's my son, isn't he beautiful? And he was. What was Isaiah 53 say? No beauty. No beauty that we should desire him. Then, or there, or now. But we think differently this morning. We say, on this one, on this side, if you like, of Calvary, on this side of the suffering, on this side of that scene, there's none to be compared with him in his beauty. By the writer of the Revelation starts to give us a different scene as he comes forth. Rider upon that white horse with the armies of heaven, victorious, now to deal with his enemies, now the mighty victor. He never was a victim. But now that, not the sufferer now, if you like, this is the sovereign. What a change, but as the disciples seemingly did not understand, he first must suffer. And Calvary, of course, must be such. So, as Elijah and them and Moses were so eclipsed by the infinite greater glory connected with Christ, they fade from view. And there's one. As far as heaven is concerned, there is one who now is alone in his glory. That's the one, brethren and sisters, we've had the privilege of this morning of presenting to the Father, waving him afresh before God, if you like. The one who is that true wave offering, that wave of the sheaf of first fruits. That's him, the one who will come back, the mighty glory, the one who is soon to come to rapture the church away. So the apostle speaks of God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into these hearts of ours to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, he said, of Jesus Christ. So now there's a glory that's still continuing, if you like. Unique from his, distinct from his. But there should be a glory that is associated with us, who have been brought out of darkness, now living in the light of his countenance. But the apostle again writes to Timothy, said, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light in which no man can approach unto. That's the Savior that we're talking about. Nor can seen or has seen. To him be honor and power everlasting. This is him. So is it any wonder the writer of the Hebrews, this beautiful epistle, he begins it. He begins it with Calvary, begins it with the cross, and he says, who? Be in brightness of glory. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself made purgation for sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's never a moment when what he was upholding slept. There's never a moment when it would have to go to someone else. No. No. And in dying, he died in mighty power. He died in power to lay down his life, the same power to take it up again. That's the power that he had. When it comes to mankind, when it comes to you and I, it's different. Because, really, we succumb to death. We lose strength. Things start shutting down. But not with him. Not with him. I think that's marvelous to think of that today. One who would indeed, like I say, be a person of such glory. So if you go through all the Old Testament pictures and go through the tabernacle, the temple, go through all of those, and you follow the pictures of his glory, I like to think that the summation of it comes to Calvary. But he'll come back. And like I've already mentioned, in mighty glory, mighty power, and that glory will still attend his person. In that coming day, it will be unveiled. The nation, in fact, the conversion of the nation, they'll acknowledge him then. They'll see him as they did not want to see him before. It's never changed, but they didn't want to see him as such. The despised one saw no beauty in him. No wonder the prophet says, he speaks of the nation. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Goes on to describe this wondrous person. Born in Bethlehem. Born in such squalor conditions, if you like. So despised among men. All the way through his life. Falsely accused. And yet, as God looked down from heaven, he distinguished him from everybody and anybody else. And says, this is my beloved son.